Welcome to the Christchurch London podcast. This is a talk from our Sutton service. To find out about upcoming talks at each of our services, or to listen to other talks, please visit christchurchlondon.org.
It is an honour and a privilege to speak to you this morning. I believe that God has so much in store for us, and I'm so excited. So we're going to get straight to it, and we're going to pray. Lord, we just pray for your power and your presence to fill this place. I pray that your kingdom come and your will be done. I pray that we don't leave the same way that we came in, but that we are completely and totally transformed by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. 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 So for those of you who don't know me, I am Catherine, and I have been coming to the Sutton service now for about 2 years with my husband Femi and two little people upstairs, Eden and Jacob. And it is a pleasure, as I said, to speak to you this morning. So just to get started, I've got confession. I like watching trash TV sometimes. I thoroughly enjoy it. And one of the favourite shows that I like to watch is a show called Botched. Okay? Now, I can see some blank faces here because you're super spiritual. You only watch, you know, Christ-led TV. Maybe you don't have TVs because you're that, you know, deep. But I watch Botched. So I'm going to talk you through Botched. There are images that are going to come up on the screen. And Botched follows two doctors, Dr. Paul Nassif and Dr. Dubrow. And their job is to try to remedy extreme plastic surgeries that have gone wrong. And they try their best and they figure out what's going to be the best procedures for these people, and they take them from before to after and completely transform them. Now, what I find really interesting about this show is the topic of transformation. And why I'm interested in this is because I'm so intrigued at the lengths that people will go in order to completely transform their whole lives, their appearance, their character, all in the hopes of what they think is their version of perfect. So often we're told as humans that we are rational, that we are able to change ourselves, that we are autonomous beings, that we have complete control over our behavior. But throughout the Bible, we see a different story. We see ordinary, regular, everyday men and women whose lives are completely transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And as Christians, we are transformed by the power of God. It is the Holy Spirit who empowers us for change. We can't control our own change. Our own willpower and human effort just isn't enough. And the Titanic is a good example of this, of where human capacity is limited. So when the Titanic was built, it was supposed to be the largest boat, afloat boat, and a monument to pride and human engineering and self-sufficiency. And then it sank. Metaphorically speaking, I think we try to be architects of our life and control our own change. But as followers of Jesus, we are not in control of our transformation. You know I throw paper, so just ignore it, throw. So the title of my talk this morning is called Empowered for Change. Empowered for Change. Now, when Andy asked me to preach on this topic, I was like, oh, God, this is like, it's a bit weird. It's a bit strange, this Acts chapter 2 situation. And the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and tongues and flames. And I was like, this is a bit complex. You know, some people are going to think this is a bit odd. But I just pray that you stick with me and that you get the true essence of what I believe God is trying to communicate to us this morning. So I'm going to guide you through my talk this morning. We are going to answer four questions about Acts chapter 2. What happened? What does this mean for us? Love you, slide people. You are on it. What happened? What does this mean for us? How does this transform us? And what does this mean for the church, the family of Jesus? We're going to talk through each of those questions. So question number one, what happened? So this is the day of Pentecost, and it's a day of great excitement. Christ has died, he's risen alive, and he's now alive forevermore. For 40 days, he's been with his disciples, and he's then ascended into heaven. And in Acts chapter 1, Jesus has resurrected and is now with his disciples, who he tells to wait for the promise, which is the power of the Holy Spirit. and that will enable them to be witnesses proclaiming the good news to all nations. And after Jesus tells them this, he ascends to heaven. So then we jump to Acts chapter 2, and we're told that they were all gathered in one accord and in one place. Essentially, this is a prayer meeting that's taking place in the temple in Jerusalem. And it's believed that there's about 120 Jesus followers, as well as his disciples who were in that room in Jerusalem, in the temple. And they were praying and waiting on the promise that's been promised to them in Acts chapter 1. The power of the Holy Spirit. Meanwhile, on this same day, this is the day for Jewish people called Shavuot, is what Christians now call Pentecost. So traditionally, thousands of people scattered all across the country would have made their way to Jerusalem to celebrate Shavuot. And it marked 50 days after Passover. It commemorated the liberation of the Israelites from Egyptian slavery, and that the Torah was given to them on Mount Sinai. And the giving of the Torah was an extremely spiritual event. The sages would have compared it to a wedding between God and the Jewish people. Shavuot also means oaths. For on this day, God swore an eternal devotion to the Jewish people, and they in turn pledged their everlasting loyalty to him. The significance of this day should not be missed. On Shavuot, Old Testament, God wrote his commandments on tablets of stone on Mount Sinai. On Pentecost, New Testament, God writes his commandments on the tables of our heart. Essentially, God is pledging a new oath, not only for the Jewish people, but for all nations. What we are witnessing in Acts chapter 2 is the birth of the church. God is swearing a devotion, a new devotion to all his people, not just the Jews. And they in turn are pledging their everlasting loyalty to him. So I'd like to liken this to a delivery room. And when I was talking to Femi, my husband, about this sermon, he gave me this good analogy, and I actually think it works. It was a good one that he gave me. And we were talking about this, and he was saying that it's a bit like, you know, back in the day, Old Testament times, maybe even like traditionally, historically, men were kept outside of the birthing rooms. They weren't allowed inside the birthing rooms. And they would know that their baby had been born when they would hear the cry of the baby. That would signal new life. Well, I want you to picture the temple in Jerusalem as a birthing room, as a delivery room. You have 120 people who are praising and praying, expectant on Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit to come. And outside, you have thousands of Jewish men and women who are celebrating Shavuot. But on the cry, on the sound of them speaking in tongues, they began to expect, they knew that something marvelous had happened. They could signal that new life had come, something had been birthed, and it caught their attention. The Jewish people were utterly amazed at what had taken place. They heard 120 people speaking in their own language, in their own native tongue. And I don't know if you know much about Galileans, but word on the street is that they were a bit slow, they were a bit dumb. So these people were incredibly impressed that these Galileans were speaking with such eloquence and articulatory stuff. English person, please help me with this. Articulation, diction, eloquence as they spoke. The Galileans couldn't do this. So this was a miracle in and of itself, that they could speak in languages that were known to them. The events at Pentecost were like none other before. So number two, what does this mean for us? In verse 12, the Jewish people asked the question in verse 12 of Acts chapter 2. So what does this mean? And as a church, I think we can ask ourselves exactly the same question today. What does this mean for us? What does this mean for me? What is the significance of Acts chapter 2 in my life? Well, it means that God is dwelling in us. God has decided to make us his temple. So I just want you to like ask your neighbor who their favorite celebrity is. And my favorite celebrity is going to appear on the slide. Who's your favorite celebrity? Do you have a favorite celebrity? You're not asking for their bank account number. It's all right. It's just their celebrity. Who's their favorite celebrity? my celebrity, please? So my favourite celebrity is Tracee Ellis Ross, because she is wondrous. And if you don't know her, she's in many great things, but Blackish. And I'm sure it would be wonderful. I'm sure if I said, if I told you that your favourite celebrity could come and live with you for a day, wouldn't that just be great? That'd be all right. Like, if you're, you know, if your favourite celebrity is Warren Buffett, like my husband's one would be, you might even ask him for a bit of money. You know, that would be great. So I just want you to imagine, we don't have a celebrity living us, but we have Christ living on the inside of us. Now, how amazing is that? Now, I've been reading the Old Testament, and it's not my favorite read of the Bible. I'm just going to throw it out there. It doesn't make me any less holy. Don't judge me. But I just find it so interesting at how specific and precise they are about how the temple should have been built. If you've read it, you will see that I'm talking about cloth. They're talking about the cloth, the cubit squared, the depth, the thickness, the height, the breadth. It is so specific. Yet New Testament, God chooses to use me, an imperfect, regular, everyday, ordinary person as his vessel. Now, I can't explain to you how deep this is, but Christ has come that he can dwell and meet with us in this temple. It is our responsibility then to be that temple in every walk and sphere of our lives. That when people meet us, that we make a difference. Where the Spirit of God dwelt was in the temple in the Old Testament, and he now dwells on the inside of us. Our family, our friends, our neighbors, our colleagues should see aspects of our behavior and know that we are a dwelling place for God. In verse 4 of chapter 2, we see that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. That means every single one of us can be filled as followers of Jesus and that we are his dwelling place. So what might that look like for you? Regular temple service. We all come on a Sunday, we come to church, but you can have temple service yourself. Meditation, spending time with God, prayer, worship, regular temple service with God, deep relationship with the Father. And number 3, how does this transform us? How does the promise that we are living temples for the presence of the resurrected King transform our lives? Well, I think it should take us from this to this. They're going to show you the slides. From that Peter on the left to that Peter on the right. This is the before and after of Peter's heart surgery, I call it. Unlike Dr. DeBro and unlike Dr. Terry Nassif, God is the surgeon of our hearts. There is a remarkable and visible difference in Peter. Likewise, there should be a remarkable and visible difference in our lives. In verses 17 to 21 of Acts chapter 2, Peter gives the most powerful and spontaneous sermon. But not long ago, Peter was hiding away, covering his face in shame and afraid of even acknowledging and knowing that he had been a friend of Jesus. And in the picture on the right, you see him boldly declaring. Unlike what the rabbis used to do, it's so significant. When you read the Bible and you start to do a bit of research, it's just so interesting because the rabbis normally and traditionally would teach sat down. And they would sit everybody in groups and sit them down. But Peter is even bucking that trend. And he stands boldly declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ because of the outpouring of the Spirit that he just experienced in that upper room. When we are empowered by the Holy Spirit, we are totally transformed. We are visibly transformed. There is a remarkable difference. The Holy Spirit empowers us to speak boldly in places we thought we could not speak. He empowers us to go to places that we thought we could not go. He empowers us to do the things that we thought we could not do. He empowers us to be all that God has called us to be. Peter dismisses the claim that they're drunk as it's only 9 a.m. But a note here is that being filled with the Holy Spirit and being a follower of Jesus, it isn't dry. Clearly, they looked like they were lit on fire. Did you like that? Lit. I thought that was good too. They were on fire. They looked drunk. When people come into our presence, there should be such a power and such a joy that fills them. When they sit with us, when they talk with us, there should be a transference of joy that they experience like none other. Some may even call you drunk, but it's just supernatural joy. So being a follower of Jesus is not boring, it's not dry, it is full of fun. And I think knowing that we are temples of the living God should stop us from being power shy. Another good term coined by Femi Ishola. I'm giving you a lot of shout outs this message, you know. Shout out. And I was talking to him because, you know, I like to go through my sermon and he looks really interesting. He said, like, that sounds like you're like power shy. And I said, it is, isn't it? I think often as Christians, we walk and we're a bit power shy. Jesus tells his disciples that they will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And I think as Christians, we've become a bit too reserved, maybe a bit too, shame, maybe a bit mute with our power. And I think even over the past few years, COVID has left us a little bit tired and a little bit exhausted. But I pray that after this message, there is a new boldness and a new power and a new fire that fills your entire being. We can feel a little bit depleted. I sometimes think of like my kids' toys and their batteries dying and feeling a little bit like flat. We need God to recharge our batteries. God wants to put fresh batteries on the inside of us. He has desired to empower us. And I'm challenged by this every day. Even like my daughter Eden, she's been like feeling really uncomfortable and battling this like quite a minor health issue, but really feeling in pain and really uncomfortable towards the evenings. And I've been going like doctors what to do and they don't seem to know. And I think it was just as I was preparing this message that I said, I have power to lay hands on her. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't go to the doctor. I did not say don't go to the doctor. Don't leave here and start spreading rumors. But what I am saying is that as followers of Jesus, we have the power to lay hands on the sick and they will recover. And as a testimony, I lay hands on her and I declared that sickness and disease is not her portion. That the same power that resides, that raised Jesus from the dead, resides and lives on the inside of me. And truth be told, before the doctors gave me whatever they gave me, I was like, oh, she's good. She's fine. And I just want to encourage you. I'm regular. I'm every day. I have no supernatural abilities. But what I do have is Christ living on the inside of me. And he enables and he empowers and he equips and he enacts his power in and through me to lay hands on the sick and therefore lay hands on your children. Declare what God has said that they should be. Declare healing over their lives. At Pentecost, we see that there was an outward sign of the transformation of the Holy Spirit. There was evidence of them speaking in other tongues. Now, I just want to touch on this topic a little bit with about speaking in other tongues, because I think it's a bit controversial and there's different talks about it. But most scholars would agree that the tongues that are spoken about in Acts chapter 2 is earthly languages, because they were able to understand the tongues that were spoken. But we also know that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, that there is another type of tongues in which isn't understandable. But to avoid the theological debate, I think it doesn't really matter what is being said, because in Corinthians chapter 14, verse 14, it says that our mind is unfruitful, but that our spirit knows what is being prayed for. So the importance here is that it's deep, intimate connection with God. When we speak in other tongues, it's about relationship with God. It's about worship to him, and it's about connecting with him more closely. And when I talked through this sermon with Andy, he gave me an analogy of him wanting to snog Joy, but I wanted to leave that out because I thought it was really gross. And I just thought, I'll spare you because I had to hear it, and your ears don't need that. But what he was trying to express, Joy, was that sometimes you want a deeper, intimate connection with the person that you love. And that is what tongues is. It's a deeper, personal connection with the person that you love. And even if you don't understand it, that isn't the essential part. I'm still scarred. So, just rounding up, I have been reading a book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, and I've probably been promoting it to every single person that I've spoken to, and it's actually currently my favourite book. And John Mark Comer, who's a great communicator, he quotes John Ortberg when he states, "For many of us, the great danger is not that we will renounce our faith. It is that we will become so distracted and rushed and preoccupied that we settle for a mediocre version of it. We will just skim our lives instead of actually living them." Now, this quote is in relation to a pathological sense of busyness and a need to simplify our lives. But what I think here is so poignant is that it has relevance, because the empowering of the Holy Spirit allows us to live out the lives that God has fully intended for us. He has intended a life for us that is full of power, that is full of freedom, and that is full of joy. He doesn't want us living mediocre lives. He has so much more in store for us. Final question for today, our fourth and final question. So what does this mean for the church? What does this mean for the family of Jesus? The Holy Spirit empowers us for mission. We need to remember that the purpose of the church is not to focus on ourselves and our own happiness. Our purpose as the body of Christ is to spread the good news and the gospel. If we lose our outward focus, we have lost our reason for existence. At Pentecost, 3,000 people came to know Jesus. The church was born. God wants us, the power that he gives us, to overflow in the lives of others. Some of you here are longing for power, not for yourselves, but for your children, for your families, for the people in your workplace, for those around you. God's empowerment is for outward mission, for us to be outward focused. There is something magnetic about the power of God. So in closing, the events of Pentecost are incredibly significant for us as followers of Jesus. God has chosen us to be his living temple, filled with his power. We present ourselves as empty vessels. This is my analogy where I get up. So we come to him, as empty vessels. We present ourselves. And what I just believe God is saying, that he continues to fill us up. He will fill us up. I'm not going to overflow because I respect the stage. But he will fill us up till we overflow. But we must present ourselves as empty vessels. Willing to be used, willing to be filled, willing to be empowered by him. It is our desire that God works in us and through us. I'd just like to invite the band back up, please. So we're going to sing a song of worship together. But at the back of that Bible passage, I feel that it's important for us to offer a time of prayer. I believe that God wants to pour out his fresh power on us today. So at the end of this song, I'm going to come back up and I'm going to invite anyone who would like to be prayed for. And it's a little bit different. Some of you might feel a bit awkward, uncomfortable coming up to the front, but we're going to have a prayer team at the front. We're going to move the chairs. We're going to move aside. Don't feel that you are disturbing anybody. But if you feel that you've, you know, you feel a bit flat, you feel a little bit like your power has not been very present or evident in your life, you feel that you'd want Holy Spirit just to come upon you like he did at Pentecost, to empower you and to transform you, I just want to reassure you that this is a safe place and that God loves you very much. It's not by accident or coincidence that you are here this morning. There is a power and there is a freedom and there is a joy available for every single one of us. Maybe it's that you feel your fire isn't as hot as it once was. Maybe you're carrying a few disappointments or hurts. Jesus loves you and he has good things for you. So I want to encourage you to respond. But first, let's just have this time of worship and focus on Jesus. You can stand.